All right, so Gary asked me to do a Bible class, and I think, all right, well, I've got like 45 minutes. So what can I do in a Bible class in 45 minutes?
A lot.
Well, I think I don't want to bite off too much. One time I was going to Congo, Brazzaville in Congo, and they said, we want you to do a class in the book of Revelation. I said, great. How much time do I have? 1 hour. All right, so the whole book of Revelation, 1 hour. All right, and it's French. It had to be translated into French, so... I said, can I have an hour and 15 minutes? I said, okay, an hour and 15 minutes. That was a funny story because I showed up, you know, landing in Congo, it's this little crazy situation. So I was about 2 hours late, and they're all still there. Yeah, and
wow.
they have no money, they have no building, so we're just in somebody's backyard, you know what I'm saying? And sitting there, and like, you know, everybody's there like doing this, mosquitoes. So I'm standing there for like an hour and a half teaching Revelation, and I had to let all these hundreds of mosquitoes just bite me because I, you know, and I'm thinking, here I am in deepest, darkest Africa getting bitten by dozens and dozens of mosquitoes. I'm like, praise the Lord. So I thought I should bite off something smaller than that. So I thought, all right, I'll just do a class on the book of Malachi. But the only thing is, I want to confess to you, this is going to be kind of almost as much of a sermon as a class. Okay, a little preaching.
All right.
So what about the book of Malachi? The book of Malachi is an important book because it is the bridge, correct? Between what and what?
Old
and New Testament.
Nice.
In fact, what's the very last thing said in Malachi? Don't look. What's the very last thing said in Malachi? It says, next thing you know, John the Baptist. That not literally.
Oh, yeah.
Right, so that it's the bridge. Basically it says, you're not going to hear from me until the Elijah comes.
Yes. Wow.
All right, so it's a bridge.
Nice.
All right, so last book in the Bible. So the question is, it's kind of like, you know, Matthew 18 through 20, kind of Jesus' last thoughts. Or even Acts 20, where that's Paul's last thoughts. So Malachi, in a sense, is God's last word to his people. So what's God's last word to his people? Well, his word is to be faithful. All right? So here's the title of our class, Malachi, Faith in God or Faithful to God. Okay? The call of Malachi is not to have faith in God. The call in Malachi is to be faithful to God. There's a word, a great word in Hebrew. It's the word hesed. It's not actually used that much in the book of Malachi, but the concept is all over the book of Malachi. So hesed is sometimes translated love. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated loyalty, but the word has said it's like a covenant love. So, for example, when a husband and a wife are married, they're committing themselves to one another. A marriage is a covenant. In fact, that's one of the main topics in the book of Malachi, is about the fact that it was for them, it was like they had been unfaithful. So basically, they'd already had a divorce from God, even though physically, they were still there. So the message then is God wants us to not just have faith in him, but to be faithful to him. So covenant, the idea of covenant love, family love, committed love, contractual love, mutual love. That's what the word hesed means. Now, who is Malachi? The answer is, I have no idea. In fact, the name Malachi means my messenger. So it's entirely possible there is no guy named Malachi. In other words, it's just my messenger. But you know what? It doesn't really matter. That's just one of those things that smart people say to make it feel like you know a lot of stuff. Because it doesn't really matter so much about that. But it is almost certainly the last book written in the Old Testament. Sometime not long after Nehemiah did his thing there with rebuilding Jerusalem in 444 BC. All right, so here's the situation. As you know, God's people had been unfaithful big time, right? They fell into idolatry. 722 BC, God came with the Assyrians and utterly destroyed the northern kingdom, leveled the city of Samaria, sent them into captivity, and they never came back, pretty much. The southern kingdom had been more faithful. Alright, so they got another 140 years, but they also were fell into idolatry, and then the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, carried into captivity. But God said, Jeremiah 29, right?
Yes.
You know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in the future, after 70 years. 70 years, he's going to bring them back. Right? So be careful when you quote that scripture about the context, okay? Just be careful. You're having this, you know, seeking God study with somebody and say, yeah, 70 years from now. So just a little context there. So God had restored them to the land. It was great. You know, he said to build the temple. They kind of waited about 22 years, but they finally built the temple thanks to Zechariah and thanks to Haggai. They actually built the temple. They had repented and returned, but they had stopped being faithful to God. I did a whole series of sermons, like, I don't know, 15 or so in Merced, but also in San Diego, on the post-exile books. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Nehemiah, Esther, and Ezra. And the theme is repent, return, restore, and be rebuilt. So when we have been unfaithful, God says we need to first repent, and then we need to return, and then God will restore us, and he will rebuild. So that's kind of the theme of all of these books. So let's get into the actual book of Malachi. So the situation for Judah was that they were lost, they were enslaved, they were in captivity, they were imprisoned, and the reason is because they rebelled, they went after other gods, they'd said that what God had for them was not enough, we need more, just like Adam and Eve did, same sin, they rebelled, we need more stuff, alright? And so, they have to repent and return. The story of the prodigal son, one of my favorite stories, maybe my favorite story in the Bible, is about the prodigal son repenting, returning, being restored, and having his spiritual life rebuilt. All right. So, message, faithful to God versus faith in God. Date of writing 440 BC. There's the situation. Malachi is the last word to the Jews. Okay? The earlier generation had repented. They'd returned. They'd been restored and rebuilt the city. But the next generation was falling back from that. They needed to repent again. Maybe that would apply here. Maybe we've been around for a while. Maybe we've become a little bit comfortable. Maybe we've stopped relying on God. Maybe we're being religious, but maybe we need to be restored.
Yeah.
So the style of Malachi is a diatribe. That's a big fancy word. A diatribe is a staged debate. Alright? So in a diatribe, James is in the form of a diatribe. There's other, Romans also. So what you have is, you have somebody asking questions of somebody else, and the somebody else is maybe a group that aren't there in the room. Alright, and so it's a diatribe. So God is going to ask them questions. And we'll see that as we go through. So it is in the form of a diatribe. A staged debate. So God will say, you've robbed me. And then the people say, we did? And God says, yeah. So that's that diatribe. So basically, the person that's at the other end of this debate is supposed to be you, essentially.
All right.
So when he says, you have robbed me, that's you. All right. I'm sorry. I happen to be looking at you. I apologize. But I'm sure you're doing a great job there. Yeah. All right. Good. All right. So Malachi 1:1-5. Okay. Good. Malachi 1:1-5, there's some stuff in there that you might not pick up on what's actually going on unless you maybe read the book of Romans. Okay, Malachi 1:1-5. Here we go. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through his messenger, who might be named Malachi or might not be, I don't know. I've loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I've loved Jacob, but Esau I hated, and I've turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They'll be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So God says, I've loved you. And the people say, we don't feel like you've loved us. And God says, I never stopped loving you. He said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. By the way, did God hate Esau? No, he blessed them tremendously. But God chose Jacob. And he always blessed Jacob. Every single story is about God blessing Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. He had always been there for them. He never stopped loving them. The problem is, they stopped loving him. He'd always kept the covenant. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's in Romans 9, right? Paul quotes that. And the reason is the Jews are ticked off that God is making it so easy for Gentiles to be saved. And God says, what do you have to complain about? I have always kept my covenant with you. I have never failed to be faithful to you. But bottom line is the people aren't being blessed right now. Alright? So they have faith in God that he can and will do great things for them, but the problem is they're not faithful to him. And if you're not faithful to him, then what do you expect? That he's gonna pour out the blessings? That's not what faithful love does. God says, I have kept hesed. I have always been faithful. I've always favored you. That's kind of what's going on in Romans. The Jews are mad that all these Gentiles are coming in. They don't even have to get circumcised. What's up with that? And God says, when did I stop showing favor to Israel? When did I ever stop loving you? So maybe some of us have not felt loved by God. Maybe you expected God to do something for you. But maybe you stopped asking, what should you be doing for God? Because that's how a covenant works. The covenant works is God does his part, you do your part. And if you don't do your part, what do you think is God going to do? Alright, so they believed that God could do great things. He wasn't doing great things for them right now, and they didn't realize what the problem was. So what does God want from us? He wants hesed. He wants us to be committed to the covenant. He wants us to love him as he loved us. All right? So the people feel like God has not loved them. Why? Because he's not giving them all kinds of stuff. Parents, do you always give your kid what you want? Hey, I want some candy. I want candy every hour of the day. Give me candy. Lots of candy. Right? You like candy, right? Le gusta dulces? See? See? Yeah. But does the parent give them candy all the time? No. Is it because they don't love them? No. Alright. Malachi 1, 6 through 14. Now here's the outline of the book of Malachi. Alright, basically, 1 through 5 is the background. Basically, God says, I'm sorry, I have never, ever stopped loving you. That's not the problem. And then Malachi 1, 6 through 2, 9 says the priests have been unfaithful. And then Malachi 2, 10 through 13, the people had been unfaithful. That's the problem. And then the sort of the appendix there, Jesus is coming, just so you know. So Malachi is not the top encouraging book ever in the Bible, because what did it say? The priests have been unfaithful, and y'all have been unfaithful. There you go. Oh, thanks. So glad I came this morning for this very encouraging lesson. But, you know, what can I say? That's what we're going to study, so that's what we're going to do. So, time to look at our hearts. All right, so By the way, the first part applies to the leaders, right? So you just flat out just members out there, you don't have to listen because this doesn't apply to you. Because we're not priests. What about Exodus 19:6 where he says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. And what about 1 Peter 2:5-9? You're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy people. So sorry, you're not off the hook. Part one applies to you, part two applies to you, okay? So he's gonna get a little bit tougher on the first group, he's gonna be a little bit nicer on the second group, but it's gonna be pretty much the same, okay? Got it? Let's read Malachi 1:6-9. It says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? Let's stop right there. So what are they thinking right now? What's the implication? Let me read it again. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due to me? What's the implication? We should be honored. You have not been honoring me. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, who, me? I went to church every week. I gave 10%. I fulfilled my duty. All right? Well, but you ask, how have we shown contempt? Right, look at that. He says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. And the priest is saying, we never showed contempt to your name. We never said, God is stupid. I hate him. He's a jerk. He's a terrible God. I can't believe it. We never said that. We never shown contempt. God says, actually you have. Have we shown contempt for your name? How have we shown contempt for your name? There's that diatribe. How have we done that? Says, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. So he says, you have shown contempt for me. And they're saying, what are you talking about? I have never, ever shown contempt for you. He says, well, look at the offerings you've been given to me. All right? Me? You know, we could be religious and think we're honoring God and yet be totally clueless about the fact that we're not being faithful to Him. I don't know about you, I do not want to show contempt for God. Bad idea. Bad idea. He says, you put defiled food on my altar. Right? The people say, what are you talking about? We didn't put defiled food on your altar. Oh, yes, you did. All right? They're clueless. So what was the problem? They gave him their second best. They gave him their second best. Imagine this. Imagine somebody invites you for dinner. Let's say Thanksgiving dinner. All right? And you come in, and there's a turkey that's already been carved. It clearly it's leftovers. You know what I'm saying?
Right?
They have you over Thanksgiving, and they give you leftovers. Right. How would you feel about that? Would you feel honored? No. So the question is, are you giving God your leftovers? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. Who? Us? How have we shown contempt? All right. Says, you placed the foul food. Who? Us? Yes, you. How? You gave me your second best. All right. Now, yeah, there you go. Imagine that's your Thanksgiving dinner right there. Leftovers. Yeah. Could that be your spiritual life right there? Is that a possibility? Yeah. God says, try giving that to your governor or your mayor. If the governor was coming over, would you serve leftovers? No. You know, we collect food for the poor, right? And so you go into your pantry, right? And what do you pull out to give to the poor? the stuff you don't want. You know, we were doing Malachi, we had a Bible talk, and I asked, what's the worst gift you ever got from somebody? And this one visitor, she said, one time for Christmas, her sister gave her a used bottle of shampoo, and what she did was, she added water to fill it to the top. And basically, God is saying to his people, that's exactly what you've been doing to me. Does God get your leftover time? Or does he get your best time? Would God accept that? Verse 10 and 11. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar. Ooh. Ouch. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. All right? Wouldn't it be better to give $5 than to give nothing? The answer is no. No. Now, there are people in here, $5 would be great, right? The woman gave 3 copper coins, right? But if I were to give $5, if I were to give $5, that would make God angry. $5? I remember one time, Bill Gates, he came to Wisconsin, and he gave a speech at Wisconsin Lutheran, and he gave a donation to the college of $50,000. Now, if I were to give $50,000, that would, yeah. But think about it, Bill Gates, he takes one breath, right? And he's either gained or lost $10 million because of the, you know, $50,000, it'd be like me giving 2 cents. Nothing wrong with Bill Gates. I'm glad he gave the money. I'm not criticizing Bill Gates. I'm just giving an example. $50,000 to him, you know, it's like a crumb. All right? Now, it says, if you give me your second best, do me a favor, just don't even show up. By the way, that's not the advice I'm giving you. I'm not saying if you're stinking it up spiritually, stay home from church. But in theory, in principle, it actually would be better. But don't take that advice literally, okay? Got it? But in theory, in principle, it would be better just stay home than go to church. You're not really giving God your best. You're just religious games. How stupid do you think God is? And that's what he's saying to these people. He said, I mean, the bottom line is they're going to make a sacrifice. They go out to their herd and they have a sheep that's sick. It's like, you know, like that. Right? And they think, well, logically, wouldn't it make more sense to kill that sheep and sacrifice it to God? Because, you know, that way, because it's going to die anyway. I mean, does God really care if it's a healthy sheep or a sick sheep? Well, that's an interesting question. Because in one sense, he doesn't, I mean, whatever, it's, you know, but actually, that's everything. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
So, logically, you know, logically, you shouldn't be as committed. Logically, you shouldn't move and join a mission team. Logically, you shouldn't, you know, be here on a Saturday because it's your only day off. By the way, I'm speaking to the choir here. That's great. Thank you for being here.
Right. I mean, that's right.
But, this, we're talking about Hesed. Right. We're talking about a covenant love. And so, no, it'd be better to give nothing than to give $5. Right? That's basically what he's saying here, right? He's basically saying, just don't even give me anything. You're dishonoring me. Is it better to be religious than to be a pagan? If you don't have, or if you're not faithful to God. I don't know. That's an interesting question. I don't know. Why is God so upset about such half-hearted gifts? It's because he's given wholehearted gifts. I mean, I picture the father. He's sitting there and he's thinking, what do I value? What I value is my son. So I'm going to send him and let you kill him. All right. What's the most second? I don't know. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit is second most to Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if there's three level hierarchy there. I'm not speaking theologic. I'm just telling a story.
Right.
So he sent Jesus. We killed him. And so he says, all right, well, great. I got my Holy Spirit. I'll send him. So what did God hold back? What did God not give you that you need? In what sense has he ever been unfaithful to you? In no sense whatsoever. So that's the message of Malachi. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. So if you give half-hearted, blemished sacrifice, let me read verse 12 through 14. Whoop! That's what happened to my computer last week, which is why it's broken now. Yeah, oh well. It's just stuff. Just stuff. But yeah, I'm using somebody else's computer, thank you. But you profane it. So God is saying, maybe to somebody here, I'm not naming names and I'm purposely not looking at anybody here because I'm getting in trouble. But God is saying to somebody here that you're profaning his altar. Alright? Because again, this is a diatribe and if the shoe fits, wear it. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and his food is contemptible. Right? So these people say, God's table is defiled and contemptible. And they're saying, I never said that. They said, I never even thought that. He says, but look at your actions. That's exactly what you're saying. If you give me your leftovers. So let me ask you again, are you giving God your leftovers? All right? Reading on here. And you say, what a burden. I got to go to Bible talk. And midweek.
Oh.
And Sunday church. Oh, what a burden.
And
then they have a hope activity. What a burden. And then their special contribution. What a burden. Have you ever felt like special contribution is a burden? I'm raising my hand. Okay. By the way, if you mess up once or twice on this, there's grace, and you know, right? Alright? Yeah. Special contribution, what a burden. Serving the poor, oh. Staying pure, oh, so hard. And when we say what a burden, we're saying to God, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. Right? Reading on. He says, when you bring injured, lame, disease animals, when you give me your leftover time, when you say, I was too busy to have a quiet time, I mean, it's just one of those busy days, just had too much to do, all right, should I accept them from your hands? What's the answer to that rhetorical question? Should I accept it? No, I should not. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is a great king, and he expects to be worshipped as a great king. So we had our admonitions to the priest. We're not going to do most of chapter 2, just because we'll run out of time. In chapter 2:11, it says Judah's been unfaithful. She had faith, but she's become unfaithful. And then he uses the analogy of a divorce. God says, I hate divorce. And basically because that is breaking covenant. And if you have broken covenant with me. All right? There you go. That's the cartoon. Are the leftovers fresh? All right? Is it better to give God $5 or $0? I don't know. Not sure. Maybe it depends. Alright? When you say what a burden, you're like to God. Right? And again, all of us have probably felt that at least once, okay? And so you're not like this trash person forever feeling that. But if that is the direction of your life, you know, kids are more honest about showing contempt than adults, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. What a burden. Oh, I can't believe it. I gotta show up. They want me to show up 10 minutes early. Oh. And they're going to have a cleanup day too. By the way, you don't have to show up to the cleanup day. But you know what? If you show up with a bad attitude.
Yeah.
All right. So let's go forward here to Malachi. Jen, you're falling down on your job. You forgot to remind me. Where's Jen? That's why. Oh, she stepped away. Okay. No wonder. All right. If you give me your second best, God's calling you a cheater. I'm a king. I expect to be treated that way. Okay, Malachi 2:10 through 3:18. Now the people have been unfaithful, okay? They've stopped trusting God, used the analogy of a divorce, etc. Okay, now let's go to Malachi 3. So remember, the outline is, first of all, I've never stopped loving you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Okay? Then part 1, the priests have been unfaithful. Now he's going to say, and the people also have been unfaithful. All right, so we're kind of in the hot seat both times around. He's slightly less expectant of the people than of the leaders, but in the end, it's pretty much the same thing. So let me read chapter 3, verse 6. Now, this is probably, if you've heard Malachi preached, we never do sermons from Malachi on Sunday morning, except for the contribution. Yeah. By the way, we stopped doing contribution talks. We have not done a contribution talk in Merced yet, even one time. I don't know, I just got bored of them, to be honest with you. After about 37 years of contribution talks, I just started, checking the Facebook, not literally, but. I think contribution talks are great. It's just that I've had enough for now, so. Anyway, I don't know why I'm beating that drum. I should stop talking that way. Let's read the passage. Okay, good. I, the Lord, do not change. Right? So if you're farther from God than you were, who moved? You moved. Got it? I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Again, Jacob, I love. I've never stopped being faithful to you. Never. Ever since the time of your ancestors have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you. There's that repent, return, restore, rebuild theme there. But you ask, how are we to return? So the people are saying, God, we never left you. We never left you. I'm still here. I'm still occupying a seat. I'm still on the membership list. I'm still here. I'm faithful. God says, well, you have faith, but are you faithful? You ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? God, I have never robbed from you. I've never gone in stolen a Bible from, how would you even rob God anyway? What are you going to take? I don't know. So the people are saying, we've never robbed you. We've never stolen from you. God says, oh, yes, you have. Because you didn't bring the full tithe into the storehouse. You didn't give me the first effort. You didn't love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you don't love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're robbing him. He's saying, yeah, you've been stealing from me every single day. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God.
Wow.
What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and by going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. Even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Ooh, there you go. That's what we're talking about. By the way, he uses the example of money, but I'm telling you, chapter 3 is not about money. It is not about money. All right, we can use that for a contribution talk. It's okay, but it's not about money. It's about chesed. It's about loyalty. It's about being to God what he's been to you the whole time. Right? He says, you left me. We said, we're still here. No, you're not. All right? Who, me? I never left. Can you leave God and be attending church? We all know that you can. Mm-hmm. Scrooge McDuck. Right? That's Scrooge McDuck. You've robbed me. Who, me? Yes, you. In tithes and offerings. And here's the thing. Trust me. Right? Because if you're not giving him the first of your time, the first of your energy, the first of your emotion, it's because you're not trusting him. And if you're not trusting him, then you're not being faithful to him. Yeah, and I imagine he says, you've robbed me! And they're thinking, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything I've taken from God. I mean, how would I even do that? He says, you haven't given me your best in tithes and offerings. Bring in the full tithe. Why is giving a partial tithe robbing God? Because it means you're not trusting God. So the question is, have you been Scrooge McDuck towards God, holding back? What did God hold back? Son, Holy Spirit, go! What did God hold back? Nothing. So why would you hold back? It's about loyalty. He says, test me in this. Now, does the Bible encourage us to test God? You know, the story about Gideon, right? The fleece, that's a great story, right? No, it's not a great story. It's a terrible story. I mean, it's sort of a great story in a way. But, you know, we're not encouraged to put fleeces out. That's not good. I mean, Satan, you know, Jesus said to Satan, don't put the Lord your God to the test, right? It's not a good thing. But every once in a while, God says, test me in this. Just give me your whole self. And what do you think's going to happen? What do you think? If you're loyal to God, if you give me, what do you think he's going to do? Give you a snake instead of a fish? What do you think he's gonna do? I mean, what are you afraid of? It's not about money, it's about trusting that God will take care of us. Do you believe that if you fully, absolutely trust in God, I'm talking about the real thing,
right?
For your job, for whether you ever get married, for your health, do you believe that God would take care of you if you sort of let go and let him? It's about being faithful. Says God says, trust me fully and completely. Do you really believe that God will bless you if you bring in the full tithe of your effort, your heart, your love, your money? That's the central question of Malachi. Do you believe if you just went all in, and we're talking about all in, as in your friends and neighbors think you're kind of crazy. Got a little cray-cray over there. Yeah. Yeah. He says, you said harsh things against me. We have? What? What did they say? Verse 14, they said, it's futile. I'm not getting enough out of it. I've given and given and given and I've not received. It's because you gave and gave only part of your thing. You never gave your whole self. Right. So what do you expect? God wants us to fully trust in him. Do you trust God to give you a spouse if he wants? You have one. Or do you also trust him to not give you a spouse if he doesn't want you to have one, that he has a better life for you even without that? Do you trust God to take care of your finances even if you give very, very generously, even if you take a job that doesn't pay much money because you want to serve God in a greater way? I was talking too fast just then, but that's what I'm asking. Do you believe if you give generously to special missions, that somehow or some way, it'll just show up. Several times, As you know, I've kind of traveled around the world and done some crazy stuff. But multiple times I've committed and said, yes, I will come there to Africa, South America. And I wrote a check to pay for the tickets, that money that I didn't really actually have. Every single time, within a couple of few days, there's in the mail. Oh, okay. Oh, good. So after a while, you kind of learn that actually, if you trust God, He actually will actually take care of you.
Amen.
But the question is, are you going to live that way or not? Because then He doesn't give you all the stuff and you're thinking, oh, He doesn't love me anymore. Folks, that's backward.
Right.
That's backward. That's not the way it works. So they're saying, oh, it's futile. You know, and probably all of us are tempted to feel that way from time to time. Josh works his butt off and he loses his job. Has Josh been tempted to feel, maybe in the last few weeks, it's like, you know, does God still love me? But the answer is, absolutely. If I know a devoted disciple, I mean, oh my goodness. By the way, both of you. Josh is the louder one, everybody knows that, but amen. So, are you asking, what am I getting out of this? Wrong question. Okay? So, will you have faith in God expecting Him to bless you and take care of you, or will you be faithful to Him? Amen. And then, you know, that's kind of the end of Malachi. This is a fairly quick little lesson, but by the way, let's go to 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. I think it's worth going there. Kind of a New Testament version of the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Okay.
My God.
Oops. Rats. That's not the one I wanted. Oh, well, that's a good one, though.
Right.
That's the wrong one. Oh, rats. Okay. Oh, well, I'll just read it because it's in my notes. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who is richly provides us with everything for all our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may hold on to the life that is truly life. I meant to read the one in 1 Timothy that says, if we are faithless, He will always be faithful. I bet I could find it. I could turn there and find it. Oh yeah, it's in 2 Timothy too. That's the passage I meant to read. 2 Timothy, here we go. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. Whoops. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He will always be faithful. So bringing us back to the theme of this lesson, Malachi, faith in God or faithful to God? All right, let's do our little bridge thing just for fun. This is sort of an extra added thing, but remember that's part three of Malachi, which is, and Jesus, by the way, next time you hear from me, it's going to be John the Baptist. And then Jesus. And then the whole thing's going to be wound up. So let's go to Malachi 3:1 just to throw in that little section there just really quickly. Malachi 3:1. It says, I will send you my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The message of the covenant whom you desire, the messenger of the covenant you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? If He will not be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap, He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Skipping down to Malachi chapter 4, all right, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the nation, the land with total destruction. The end of the message of Malachi is, next thing you hear from me is going to be Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's our lesson. Or our class.
Wow, all right. Well, let's just do a couple more books of the Bible. Thank you so much for coming. You know, like you said, Malachi is not one of those books that you break out to just go, oh, I'll just read Malachi this morning to get encouraged. But, you know, I didn't make the connection with